Psalm 24 in your Bibles. We already introduced it. We're going to catch the whole thing now. Thank you for that special. And if you don't get the reference, you can look to the New Testament and see this. Barabbas deserved death and was set free. Jesus didn't deserve death and he died. I am Barabbas. I deserve death, but I've been set free because Jesus took my place. And friend, if your faith is in Christ today, you're in the same place and you can rejoice in the goodness of our God. We took a little step aside from our study through Psalm 22, 23, and 24 for Resurrection Sunday, but we're coming back to that now just to kind of catch you up to speed. In Psalm 22, we looked at the suffering Savior, Jesus Christ. He was pierced and he was poured out for our sins. In Psalm 22, we see that Jesus was surrounded by raging men and roaring spirits who hated him, but he conquered through his death. We look at the horror of the crucifixion, but it leads to the hope of the resurrection, and that's what Psalm 22 was all about. Then we spent some time walking through Psalm 23, and we see the shepherd's care. We saw the risen Savior, who is the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, who leads, provides, protects, prepares his people, and how he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death to the mountaintop, to that tableland where we get to be with him forever and ever. And in this life, there's going to be valleys, there's going to be mountaintops, there's going to be troubles, but God will lead you through it all because he is our good shepherd. And my hope is that you can say today, not just the Lord is the shepherd, but you can say the Lord is my shepherd. That by faith in Jesus Christ, he is your shepherd. And friends, that changes everything. And your hope is in Christ. And so now we come to Psalm 24. And I'm excited about this. I'm not even sure exactly how it's going to break down right now. I think we're going to cover it in two messages, but, you know, sometimes the sermons go longer than I think they're going to. But Psalm 24 is exciting because we've seen the suffering Savior, the shepherd's care, and now we come to the sovereign's crown. We see this as the triumphant Jesus, the one that we're longing for to come again. And when Jesus came the first time, the Jews were looking for a conquering king, but he came as a meek and lowly one who would suffer and die. And now we are longing for him to come again. And friends, he is coming again. And he's going to come in all of his power and all of his glory and all of his might. And one day, very soon, I believe death will be fully and finally defeated. It's the last enemy, and it's going to come to an end. So we have now, we have today, we're not promised tomorrow, but we have today to live for, to love, and to serve our sovereign king. And so that's where we're going to be at today, and we're going to see today the earth is the Lord. So if you are physically able, will you please stand with me? We're going to pray, and then we're going to read God's word together. We're going to focus on Psalm 24, verses 1 through 4 this morning, Lord willing, and then we'll catch all of it later. But we're going to read through the whole thing after we pray. So we're going to pray. Please stay standing, and then we'll read together. All good? You guys ready to get in the Word?
Ready.
Seems so ready and excited. Some of you guys wonder sometimes, like, why does he make us stand up and sit down and stand up and sit down? And the reason is it's harder for you to sleep standing up. So if we have a moment to stand every once in a while, it makes you wake up. So I'm going to ask Brother Carl Albertson to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to read Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, ye gates, be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. Please be seated. You know, we look into the scriptures and we see the whole story from the beginning when God created everything and it was very, very good. We see how he made mankind, Adam, the first man, and took Eve from his side, and how he blessed them and he gave them dominion over everything. And we know from the very beginning how they very quickly turned away from God and did the one thing God said not to do. Don't partake of the fruit of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because if you do that, the day you do that, you will die. You'll be separated from me. And of course, that's exactly what they did. Sin came into the world and death by sin. And sin and death have passed on all of us because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we see the ugliness. We see the death. We see the sorrow that's come through it all. And we are living in this time when sin is running rampant, and it seems like somehow the gospel light has been fading in our nation, and the sin and the darkness seems to be getting bigger and bigger. Do you guys feel that, or am I alone up here? It feels like that, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Jesus has already won the victory. And while you may look at things changing and declining or moving away, I'm just telling you that the darker the night, the brighter the light, right? Okay, we were talking about being in a cave. That was you, wasn't it, Ryan? We're talking about being in the cave. Have any of you ever been in a cavern or a cave where they turn all the lights out? Could you just raise your hand if you've experienced that? Just real quick, how many of you did this when that happened? Can I see your hands? Okay, nobody knew it, but I was in there going like this, like there's nothing. You know, on the darkest night, you go outside, you can do this. Even if it's super dark, you can still see your hand move in front of your face. In those caves, when it's completely dark like that, there's nothing. And it's really cool, but it's also a little bit terrifying. But I remember the first time I was in a cave and they did that, and the cave guide had this thing called a BIC. Some of you remember what those are. And he went, he flicked his BIC, and it lit up this entire room that we were. It was amazing how far that light went. Well, if you struck a match in here or lit your lighter in here right now, you wouldn't hardly notice it, right? But the darker it is, the more impact that light has. And I'm just telling you, there is great hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Listen, listen, it is dark. And listen, sin is rampant. It always has been. But the gospel is greater. And Jesus is coming again. The point I'm trying to get to is, sometimes we get a little discouraged. We see how hard it is. We see how things are happening in our world. And we can kind of get a little depressed, a little discouraged, a little disheartened. And I'm trying to give you some heart today because our King is alive. He's ruling and reigning on his throne right now. And one day he is coming again. And we get to live for him, serve him, love him, walk with him, walk and live in relationship with him. We get to live our life now with him. And one day he's just going to come and we just get to keep on living with him. And it's a beautiful thing and it's an exciting thing. And I just hope, listen, some of you have been here before. Sometimes when I preach, you guys don't always look encouraged when you leave. It's not my goal. It's not like I hope you come here so I can discourage you and beat you up. I know that sometimes that happens because the Christian life is challenging. And God does want us to walk in holiness, and most of us struggle with that. Okay? But I'm just trying to tell you today, it's good news all around. It's good news all around, and I hope you'll be encouraged by the word of God today. We see in verses 1 and 2 his rightful rule. Jesus rules over all. God is in control of all. The earth is the Lord's. In verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The earth belongs to him. The earth belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. In 1 Corinthians 10:26, Paul quotes Psalm 24:1. He's teaching about Christian liberty, and he's telling them that even in a world filled with idols, everything still belongs to the one true God. While the whole world may go after idols, God's still on the throne, and he created everything. Everything belongs to him. Now, if you go out into the world today, you go outside or you get online and you look at kind of the world system and the world's cultures and the world's ideas, you might start to get the idea that things aren't belonging to God, that the earth belongs to the devil. But I'm here to tell you today, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Why? Because in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He founded it. He established it. He spoke, and it happened. Now, I realize that the longer I live, the crazier I sound when I say that. I know that the vast majority of people outside of this room, they do not believe that there is a creator who made everything. But I'm going to tell you, friends, nothing could be more obvious than the creation and the creator. Okay, you're sitting inside a building. How many of you would assume that somebody built this building? Well, yeah, there's a building. There had to be a builder. How many of you have ever seen a painting before? Okay, only three of you. Sweet. Okay, for those of you who've never seen a painting before. Okay, so we've all seen paintings. If you see a painting, how can you know there was a painter? Because there's a painting. The painting demands a painter. And if you will open your eyes and look at creation, you'll understand that there's creator. And can I just say that anybody who doesn't get out in the country occasionally, it would be really good for people to get out of the city and into nature. Because I think that people who grow up in the city and never get out of the city, everything that they see around them every day is man-made. And so it's almost like something that happens in their subconscious that they start to think that man made everything. I'm going to tell you, if you get out of the city far enough, you can look up into the sky and you can see the stars and you can go, wow, mankind didn't do that. Okay? We can look at creation. We can know there's a creator. And you can read Romans 1 and you can learn that just by the fact that there is a creation, the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. I think about the fact that you think about a building and a builder, a painting and a painter. How about this one? How many of you think a book could write itself? Anybody think that? Like you pick up a book at the library and go, man, it's really cool that this book wrote itself. And some of you right now are like, what about ChatGPT? I know, I hear you. I hear you. Anybody mess with chat yet? Some of you are like, it does all of my work for me. It's my best friend. Listen, somebody wrote the code for the artificial intelligence to exist. ChatGPT didn't make itself. You guys with me? Like, if you look at anything that exists in this universe and you could say, well, somebody made that, they put it, you're going to have to ultimately go back to what we would call the first cause. And the first cause is outside of time and space and matter. The first cause is God himself, who in the beginning said, let there be light. And there was light. None of us would think that a book could write itself. We wouldn't think that for a second. It's ridiculous. I want you to hear this. In when they started the Human Genome Project, and some of you have known about that most of your life, but some of us old people, like, remember when that was a new thing, like it was a big deal. They started trying to map human DNA, and they started the Human Genome Project, trying to figure out how to follow the code of human DNA. And one of the men was really part of that early on was John Stanford. He said the genome is in effect a book, a very long book, written in a language that is unknown to human intelligence until very recently. And most of us, I mean, I don't understand DNA, but most of us have at least some idea of how the code goes together. And it's written like a computer code or something like that. And it designs you. In the very tiniest part of your cells is the design of you. Like when you were conceived, that code was there, and it said how you were going to grow and how you were going to develop. And I know there's other things that would impact that, but it had in that code what color your hair was going to be, what color your eyes were going to be, whether you were going to be a boy or a girl. All that stuff is there. All of it's in your DNA. It's a code. It is a language. It is an instruction book for your very existence, for your life. And it's amazing. It's incredible to think about. There was another guy who wrote about DNA. He said, there is no known natural law through which matter can give rise to information, and there is no known physical process through which information can arise from non-information. And so what I'm trying to tell you is, you can look around at creation, but you can just look around the room at other human beings, and you can go, somebody put this together. It can't happen on its own. It doesn't happen accidentally. And at the very least, any reasonable person would have to admit the reality of intelligent design. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to have faith in the Creator God of heaven, but you're going to have to look at design, and you're going to have to say, there is design in the universe, there is design in our galaxy, there's design in our solar system, there's design on this planet, and if it wasn't put together in just the right way, then we wouldn't have life today. You move us just a little bit further out in orbit, and we freeze. You move us just a little bit closer in orbit to the sun, and we all burn up to death, okay? It all has to fit perfectly, from the biggest part of the universe to the tiniest part of the tiniest cell in your body. It all has to work for us to live, and we can see that there is a Creator. There must be a Creator. And we can talk about so many other things, evidences. I'm kind of a nerd, always have been. I don't know why Melissa married me. So for all the nerds in the room who aren't married, there's still hope for you. I tried not to look at Dawson when I said that, but then I did. Love you, man. Sorry. Now his face matches his shirt, and I feel bad. Goodness, what am I doing? I love science, and I love to look at the creation. And I love to see God's design in it all. Remember what he said? The invisible things of him are clearly seen by being understood by the things that are made. What does that mean? That means that you can go out into creation and you can look at what God made, and you'll see God's stamp on it. You'll see his imprint on it. You'll see God's signature on everything that there is. And you look at his design and you look at his creativity, and you can stand in awe of our God. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And you say, well, atheists aren't gods. Well, they are. They just don't know it. Listen, it's in God that you live and move and have your being. You exist in God, whether you acknowledge him or not. And isn't that gracious? What a loving God. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And I know in our mindset today, we think rain's a bad thing. But when Jesus said that, that was a good thing. Rain, you need rain to live. The farmers depended on the rain. The livestock depended on the rain. And so rain, God, what God's saying there, it rains on the just and on the unjust. What God's saying is, I give my grace to everybody on the planet. Whether they acknowledge me or not, what a loving God. But then when you wake up and you put your faith in God through Jesus Christ, when you trust in him and then you get to know him, then you wake up, your eyes are open, the light comes on, and you realize how good he's been to you. And you get to spend your time here on the earth learning about how good and loving and kind he is to you. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by him, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, by him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before, ahead of, greater than all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. And it's the Lord Jesus who said, let there be light, and there was light. And it's the Lord Jesus who spoke everything into existence. And not only did he create it, but he holds it all together. And every day, every moment that you live and exist, Jesus is the one holding you together, while at the same time holding 8 billion other people together, and every other plant and animal and thing that lives, and everything that's in the universe that we don't even know exists, and all the things that you can't even see, Jesus is holding it together by the word of his power. And that's the Savior who died on the cross. And that's the Savior who rose on the third day. And that's the Savior who lives and abides forever. And who makes intercession for those who believe in him. The same one. The same God. I'm just telling you, whatever you're going through in your life, whatever you're dealing with, your Savior can handle it. You can trust in him because everything belongs to him. What a Savior. I think about when I was in school, I told you I was kind of a science nerd. I love that stuff. And I remember learning about those protons and neutrons and electrons. And then I got old and left school, and they started discovering other things like quarks. Does anybody in the room know what a quark is? Please raise your hand, because I want to talk to you later. I want to know what's a quark. There's particles and parts of things that we still don't even know anything yet, right? But they've been there the whole time. You guys understand what I'm trying to say? Like, before man got smart enough to invent a microscope and see the things that we can't see, they were still there. Like, they didn't come into existence when we saw them. They've always been there, and Jesus has always been holding them together. What a Savior. Psalm 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Everything belongs to God. He created it all, and he is sovereign over all. In Revelation 4:11, if you don't know this verse yet, you ought to learn it. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For because thou hast created all things." What things? "And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Since the earth is the Lord's," and it is, "you can live with confidence that God has everything under control." It ought to give you peace. Like, I don't have to hold the world together. Jesus has got that. The earth is the Lord. I can have confidence. I can trust in him. Knowing the earth is the Lord's, I ought to live with humility. You know, I talked about the people in the city who think mankind has made everything. Listen, we can't do anything unless he allows it. Right? Can't do anything. You know, remember when Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate warned him? He's like, "Listen, don't you know I have power to kill you?" And Jesus said, "You couldn't do anything unless my Father let you." You remember that? I don't think Jesus laughed in his face, but he could have. Right? Like, you can't do anything unless I allow you to, unless my Father allows you to. Friends, we need to remember that God is in all, he has all power, and we need to live in humility. And can I say this? It was Earth Day the other day. I know most of you in this room really celebrate Earth Day, and it's a big deal in your life. And some of you didn't even know it was Earth Day.
It's also Zach's birthday.
Zach's birthday is Earth Day?
Yes.
Wow. I don't even know what to say to that. It's always been important to you then, Earth Day. Did you make him an Earth Day cake? Okay.
Right. A bunt cake.
Okay.
That's
okay.
A whole
other story. All right.
I tried.
Amen. Okay. What were we talking about? Earth Day. Listen, we have some people in the world today who worship planet Earth. They would not say that, but that's what they do. They're consumed with climate change and all those things. And I'm not going to get into a political debate with any of you about that right now. If you want to talk about it later, we can. Here's what I want to tell you. We should be good stewards of everything God's entrusted to us. Okay? Listen, I think we ought to be good stewards of planet Earth. I think that when we learn and we understand that things that we do have an impact on our environment, that we should do things that are better for the environment. And I can already hear some people that don't like what I'm saying right now. But listen, I love you. I love you too. We should be good stewards. But it's not ours. It's God's. And that's why we're good stewards. Because he's put us here to take care of it. And even before the fall, when God put Adam in the garden, he said, "I'm going to put you here to till it and to care for it. I'm going to put you here to be a steward of where I have placed you." And we should be good stewards of what God's given to us. Because we got to remember that it's not ours. You say, "Well, it's mine because I put my name on it." Anybody who works in construction, you put your name on stuff, right? How many of you guys put your name on your tools? Okay, just checking. When I was growing up, my dad, man, it didn't matter what he got, the smallest screwdriver to a trailer, it didn't matter. Something to identify that belonged to him was going on there, right? It's mine. But guess what? It wasn't really his. Nothing is ours. We're just stewards. Some of you don't like that, but I'm just telling you, possession is God's. It's his. And everything we have in this life, he gives us to enjoy. But I promise it'll change your heart, your mind, and your peace, and your joy if you'll recognize it's all his. It's all his. So he has the rightful rule. Let's talk just a little bit about his righteous requirements. I want you to look at verse 2 again. He founded it upon the seas, established it upon the floods. I don't think that this is necessarily a scientific claim of Psalms. Remember, Psalms is a song. It's a poetic book. It's poetic language. But I do find this fascinating that everywhere you go on the planet, scientists have discovered that there is water under it all. Isn't that interesting? That he made the dry land appear on the water and that there's still water under all of the continents right now. And then the Bible says he established the earth on the floods. Okay, pretty awesome to me. Verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this afternoon, but I want you to get it. Here's what he says. You need clean hands, pure hearts, genuine souls, and honest mouths if you're going to come up the hill of the Lord, if you're going to come up into the presence of God, if you're going to be near to him. So we're talking about our spiritual condition, our heart condition, the things that have flown out of us because of what's in us. And I got to tell you this morning that none of us live up to this requirement. None of us can come with perfectly clean hands. None of us can come with an absolutely pure heart. None of us can say, I have never given my life. I have never done anything. I've never been disingenuous. I've never done anything against what God wants me to do. None of us could ever say that we've never spoken deceitfully. Right? Well, just real quick, how many of you have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, please. Have you ever told a lie? And if you don't raise your hand, you are? You're lying, right? So what I'm trying to say is none of us live up to this. So is that what the point of David is? Is he writing this to say, who can come into the presence of God? None of you. No, that's not what he's saying at all. Because, praise God, we had Psalm 22. We had Psalm 23. We got the rest of what we're going to see here. There is one who came, who is absolutely perfect. And he died for those of us who are absolutely not perfect. And he's made a way for us to be made clean so that we can come boldly into the presence of Almighty God. We can come before his throne and we can find grace to help us in our time of need. I want to ask you this. We're going to get ready for a song of invitation. Our musicians can go ahead and make their way. You guys can stand up, please. I want to ask you this. We have one who came to make a way for us to come boldly to the throne of grace, to find mercy in our time of need. Let me ask you this. When do you need God's grace and mercy? We sing, I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. I want to tell you that you need him every moment of every day for the rest of eternity. It's when you need him. He created everything and he holds it together by the word of his power. Now stay with me. I want you to get this. When you have a new creation, when you're born again by faith in Jesus, he holds you together by the word of his power and he does it from now throughout the rest of eternity. But you must put your faith in Christ alone. So here's the call today. You're standing in this room, you're watching online, and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. He's made it so simple. You come with childlike faith. You turn away from your sin and unbelief. We all know we've sinned. We turn away from that, and we say, I've sinned against you, God. I need you. I need your grace, I need your mercy, and you believe, you have faith, you trust in the fact that Jesus died for you and rose again. And if you come in repentance and faith in Jesus, when you call on his name, he will give you everlasting life. He will give you his mercy and his grace now and forever. Amen. So if you've been saved, I beg you, follow Jesus, identify with him and through baptism. But if you've never been saved, put your faith in him today. Whatever he's convicting your heart about, we invite you to come while we sing.